Acts chapter 1 is where we'll be beginning this morning. We're continuing our series, Understanding Our Identity in Christ. That all things have become new. We're different people. We have different responsibilities. And the Lord fleshes them out in His Scriptures. And we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is the Lord speaking just prior to His ascending to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And He says, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your great salvation. We thank You for all You have given us, Lord. And we just pray You would bless as we look into Your Word again today. Help us to understand this principle of being witnesses for You, that we would fulfill this solemn obligation, that You would be glorified and that people might be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we were to define witnesses or a witness, we would say one who knows or sees or experiences anything. If you had an accident occur, you're trying to find who is at fault, you want to have witnesses. I know there was an accident on Main Street in Kindersley a while back where a vehicle actually got flipped over, the two cars hit each other, and both drivers insisted that the light was green for them, and they tried to investigate it further, but there really was, they said in the paper, there wasn't any other witnesses, so no one could say one way or the other, so there's no charges laid or anything like that. But we understand, someone that's there, someone that sees something, someone that knows something, someone who is able to give a testimony of what they've seen or heard or experienced. And it's the idea of testifying is to solemnly affirm or declare for the purpose of establishing a fact. And it's something that maybe we haven't had to do it ourselves. We maybe have not experienced ourselves, but I think all of us have seen in different TV shows over the years, depending on what era we lived in. I know me growing up, it was Perry Mason and Matlock. Nowadays, they have other shows. I don't know a lot of them. I know there's Judge Judy, but that's about the only one I can think of that comes to mind of a court. But we kind of see that. We kind of get an understanding of how it works, that if a crime has been committed or something has happened and you've been a witness, that you're subpoenaed. And a subpoena is the thought that you're given this and you don't want to get it, but you know if you get it, you have to come. That it's actually, if you don't, you're going to be penalized. There's going to be a penalty, a fine given to you. You must come and give a testimony. And the picture we see is when you come before there, if they give you a Bible, and you put your hand on the Bible, and they ask you to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and you say, "I do." And then you sit down, questions are asked, and you must give true statements. If you don't, you're guilty of perjury. It will also bring a fine. And we understand that for our own sake that we have to give the truth. And that's a principle that we even see in the law given in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 19. It gives this principle, Deuteronomy 19, verse 16, "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the man between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those that which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." So we see that principle both in the Old Testament and even in the present day, we recognize the necessity of it. But even more than that, for the sake of the person who stands in judgment, that a person must speak the truth so that if they are innocent, that they could be delivered. that they would not need to face punishment unnecessarily. And we see in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." That for someone to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that it's crucial to understanding who is innocent, who is guilty. If the person does not tell the truth, then it's quite easy that there can be a miscarriage of justice, that the guilty can go free and the innocent would be punished. So for the sake of the person standing in judgment, it's necessary that they tell the truth. And so when we think of that in that terms, we apply it to what the Lord says, that ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We get that sense that we have a solemn responsibility to be witnesses to the truth. That in a sense, our Savior has subpoenaed us, that says, this is something that I want you to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That it's a necessary thing for us as believers. And we see it's a tremendous responsibility, but yet there's a simplicity to it as well, because the idea of being a witness is we just tell what we have seen, what we have heard. When we are witnesses for the Lord, we tell people what has happened in our own life, what He has done on our behalf, who He is, what He stands for, that He is the one true God, that we do that. But yet we recognize if we are going to be witnesses, just as a witness in a court of law will be, we will be questioned. We will be cross-examined. And we think of that, that often a witness is cross-examined in the hopes that they would be discredited. If a person can cast doubt on the person that the witness, that they're not a credible witness, then everything that they believe or everything that they say will be put in doubt. And so we must be faithful. We must show ourselves to be true witnesses, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, for our own sakes, but more importantly, for the sakes of countless people around us who are under judgment. And we recognize it may be our testimony that brings deliverance to them. If we tell them the truth of who Jesus is, tell them that He is the Savior of the world, that if they recognize that, if they repent of their sins and come to Christ for Savior, they can be delivered. And we recognize we're not responsible for anyone else. We're responsible for our own testimony, that we give it faithfully. And if we do so, we may have a part in delivering someone from death and hell. And so we think, well, what are we witnesses of that we are to give testimony for? We think it is not necessarily what we are a witness of, but who. We are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we see in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That we speak to people of Jesus Christ, that He is the only begotten Son of the one true God. He is the only Savior that this world will ever know. We recognize that Christ came from the Father as a witness to the truth. We see in Revelation 1, verse 5, that He's referred to as a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. We see also in John chapter 18, when He came before Pilate. Pilate therefore, this is John 18, 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so that is what He came to be, that He was the truth, to bear witness to the truth, bear witness of the one true God. We see John the Baptist, his forerunner, was also a witness for him. John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so we see that He bear witness of him. As whenever He came by that John would point him out, and he said, "Behold, this is the one that I spoke of. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That he was a witness of who he was, of what he did. And we see as well, just as he had said to his disciples that were gathered there before he ascended, he said that ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see specifically, above all, that they were witnesses of his resurrection. We see in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And we recognize that they gave testimony of who Jesus was, all that he had done, but then also that he was raised from the dead, because that validated him, that proved that he was who he said that he was the Savior of the world because he was raised from the dead. We see in Acts chapter 10, this is Peter speaking. He says of Jesus, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And so we see that they did what the Lord asked of them, that they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem and Judea. We see their faithfulness, that even though they were told to cease speaking of the Lord Jesus, we see in Acts 4, verse 19, "Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That if they ceased to speak of them, they would not be faithful witnesses. These things had happened, and you recognize what they had, that this one that came, that he died and for man's sin, that he had raised from the dead, that he was the only Savior, and for them to not speak of that, it would just, they would not be able to contain it, that it was something too precious to be able to hold back or to not share with people. We see also in Acts chapter 5, when they told him again not to speak of him, verse 29 of Acts 5, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And so we see that they were faithful. We think of Peter, his faithfulness through the years. We think of John as well, of how he testified of who the Lord Jesus was. John 21, verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." And he says in another place that there was many things that Jesus did that were not written, but he says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so he was faithful in that. We see in the first epistle of John as well. 1 John 1, verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." That John, of all the disciples, we think was very close to the Lord. It says, this one that we heard him speak, the words that he said, we've seen him with our eyes, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled him. This man was the word of life. and they had to be witnesses for them. 1 John 4 in verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so he was faithful in that. We think also of Paul, one who was born out of due time, who Lord delivered from a life of persecuting his own people, that he came to preach the faith that he once destroyed. Acts chapter 26, he speaks of his conversion. The Lord spoke to him and says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." And so we see, as God had given this, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God. I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." And so we see that he was a faithful witness as well. Even though his life was on the line, he still spoke the truth. And we think of it through history, generation after generation of believers who have testified of the truth of who Jesus is, of his saving power, of what he did on the cross, that man can come to him in faith and repentance and they can be forgiven of their sins and cleansed and have a new life in Christ and have a home in heaven forever with him. We recognize that we are part of this great cloud of witnesses that have gone down through the ages. And the Lord said at the beginning to his disciples that these shall be witnesses unto me. But we recognize that it was not just to them, and then it was that no other generation is to have that responsibility, that each of us, as we have come to know the Lord as Savior, that we are to tell others about him, that we are to be witnesses. So we want to recognize, if we are to be witnesses of Christ, the scope of our witness. How broad is it? What does it entail? And we see that he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And we recognize that in the first generation of the early church, that they took this seriously. They took it as a personal responsibility, that they began in Jerusalem. They started to go to other places within Judea to spread the word. They went to Samaria and people got saved and churches started. And then Paul became the apostle of the Gentiles, going to places that had never heard the name of Jesus. And we actually have this testimony in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 23 it says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." That we see this testimony in this verse, that everyone in the known world heard the gospel. But we think within each generation as it arises, that the more need to be told. And we see even in our day that there are many nations that do not know the Lord. And so it is that thought that everyone must know. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 15, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame," that we desire that all would know the Lord as Savior. And so we think of that, that the scope of it, it's to the whole world, that everyone must know. Everyone needs to have the opportunity to trust in Christ as Savior. But we recognize as well, if we think of the scope of our witness, that we are to be witnesses, that it also involves our entire person. We see it spoken of in Titus chapter 1 verse 16 of some. It says that they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That we recognize that if we're to bear witness for the Lord, we're to give our testimony, that we will be cross-examined. by the world, by others that doubt the truth. And we recognize, even though we can speak the truth, if we're discredited as witnesses, even though everything we say might be the truth, it casts doubt on the truth. And we recognize the seriousness of that. The eternal destiny hinges on us being true and faithful witnesses. And we recognize the greatest witness, the powerful witness that we have is a testimony of a changed life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That we have to have a different life, that we live with different purposes, different values. There's things that we pursued after, things that we desired that we don't pursue after them and desire them anymore. There's things that we didn't want anything to do with before we were saved, but now become something that is extremely valued to us. And so we must think of that if we are cross-examined, that we would be proven faithful, that people would look on our lives, that we would be found blameless and harmless, the sons of God among whom we shine as lights in the world. That we recognize if we're saved from sin, then we should not be continuing in it. If we believe that the world is passing away, then we should not be pursuing materialism and all that false luster. We recognize if God is love, then we should be showing that love to others. We should not be impatient and lack compassion to those around us. And so we recognize the scope of it, that sometimes we can think, well, I just need to get the words out, but if our lives don't back it up, that it actually makes it worse, that we realize that our life, if we were to try to ask someone that was lost how much it factored in, I think that in many ways it would probably be something like 80% would be the life that we live, and maybe 20% would be what we say. And so we need to be faithful. Not in just what we say, we do need to give the gospel, but we also need to live the truths of the gospel, that we would be faithful. Then we see the scope of our witness, as we see in the scriptures and we see through history, is that we are a witness whatever the cost is. And when you look at the word, when he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth," we look at it as being a command. We actually, you look at it as well in some ways as being a prophecy of what would happen. But we examine the word witness, and if you look at it in the Greek, the word for witness is martus, and that is the word that we get, the word in our language, martyr, from. And we think of that just as we understand that a person is not just a witness in their words, but in their life. We recognize that of the disciples that he spoke this to directly, that all of them faced martyrdom. All of them were willing to put their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that Peter was crucified upside down for the cause of Christ. Paul was beheaded. We understand from the record that we have that John was put into a pot of boiling oil, but he actually survived. He was miraculously delivered from that the emperor couldn't kill him, and so he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he received the book of the Revelation. And we think of countless others that were persecuted, whether it was by the Jews, whether it was by the Romans, whether it was by through history, those that even claimed to be Christians, that many gave their life, that they would not recant, they would not try to suit what they said to please those, to try to save them their lives, that they were faithful in giving their witness even to the death. I just want to read, this is from the introduction of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It says, "Human life is a record of experience and of principles in action, but surely if we look to the past for its legacies of experimental wisdom, we cannot discover more practical lessons on truth and holiness than are to be found in the lives and deaths of those who have formed the noble army of martyrs. The heathen philosopher thought that there was no sublimer sight for heaven and earth than a great man struggling with adversity. But there is a greater emphasis in this reflection if we apply it to the noble victory of the Christian martyr over the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In him we behold a spirit upheld not by the motives of vanity, self-sufficiency, or indifference, but by the simple power of truth. We witness a soul so under the influence of good that evil in its most cruel form cannot dim its beauty, but serves as a contrast to heighten its luster. Here is self-sacrifice springing not from pride but from humility, founded not upon ignorant prejudices but upon a faith based upon conviction, arising not from hatred or contempt for man but from the love of God. Truly theirs was a victory that overcame the world, even their faith, a faith which, accepting the future as a true inheritance, enabled them to give up for Christ's sake houses and lands, children and relationships, yea, and their own lives also, rather than be false to their conscience and their God. The history of Christian martyrdom is, in fact, the history of Christianity itself, for it is in the arena, at the stake, and in the dungeon that the religion of Christ has won its most glorious triumphs. And we recognize the testimony of the martyrs. We can read in the Father's Book of Martyrs, we recognize it even continues to this day, even though we don't see it in our own country. We recognize in countries over the world that there are still many that are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. In China, in the Sudan, and other places, that we think it probably would never come to that point that we would have to die for our faith. But we wonder, well, if it did, if it ever came to that, well, would I be willing to die for the Lord? We hope that we would. But it's the thought that if we don't know what will happen one day, but we have control of today. It's if we can't expect that we would die for Him one day if we don't live for Him today. That we need to be faithful to Him right now. We need to be willing to die to ourselves, to live our lives faithfully to Him, no matter the cost. And then who knows what might happen, who knows where the Lord might send us. If whatever would happen, that we would be witnesses for Him. But we recognize as well that for us to be witnesses, to be faithful, it's just kind of the same thought you'd have someone in a court of law, that they're going to give testimony and they might even get some coaching because they don't want to end up being made a fool of in front of the court. They want to show themselves to be a good witness. They don't want to crack under pressure. And they wonder, well, how can I do that? I don't feel I have the capability. How could I be a witness? I'm not good at being able to speak about things, and if I try, the words get all jumbled up. And how could I ever live a life consistently so I can be a witness? How could I ever be a point where I'd be willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice in order to be a faithful witness? And we recognize what the Lord said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." If we were relying upon our own strength, our own willpower, we recognize that we would not be faithful witnesses, that we would break. But we recognize that God has bestowed upon us a power through His Holy Spirit that we can be faithful witnesses for Him. That it's not necessarily us that's doing it, but God through us is helping us to be a faithful witness. We see Luke chapter 24, the Lord spoke to His disciples, opening their understanding. He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And we think of that, of the disciples, that when Jesus was taken prisoner, they all forsook Him and fled. That Peter, who said that he would die with Him, that he would never deny Him, that before the cock crowed that he denied Him three times. But yet we see a difference at Pentecost, where they prayed, they gathered together, and the Lord came upon them, and they had this boldness, this ability to speak that the Lord had given them. And many remarked, well, how can they do this? These are men of Galilee, men that are illiterate, men that are unlearned and ignorant men. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And we see in Mark chapter 13, the Lord speaks to His disciples. He warns them of what is to come. He says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Verse 11 says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." And so we recognize that the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and as we draw close to Him, we allow Him to empower us and guide us, then we are enabled to be witnesses for Him. That we are careful in our Christian life, that we do not quench the Spirit, we do not grieve the Spirit by our disobedience, but that we rely upon Him, and that by His power we bear witness to the truth, to all that we can speak to in every opportunity that the Lord gives us, whatever the cost may be. That the Lord spoke this, that it was a command for us, essentially a subpoena. It was almost also a prophecy of what we were to do, that we shall be witnesses for Him. And the question is, shall we be faithful witnesses or not? And so may the Lord help us through the power of His Spirit as we rely upon Him, as we recognize the solemn responsibility and look to Him for that strength. May we be those faithful witnesses of the resurrected Christ, that many might be delivered by the testimony of the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for the faithful witnesses that You've brought into our lives, Lord, that told us the truth so that we could be saved. We pray that You would help us, that we would continue in this, that we would be witnesses, be faithful unto You. Just enable us to speak the truth in love in due season when You give us opportunity. Just empower us that we would honor and glorify You in what we say and in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 423. We'll sing, "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations," hymn 423.